Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Today's scripture reading is found in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him."
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Well, let's begin with prayer, please. Father, thank you for the family of God and the friendships we have with each other. Thank you for the fellowship that comes when Jesus is the foundation of our friendship. Thank you for the gift of music and the spoken word. And Father, I pray that when all is said and done, this will be an acceptable gift of love for you. Father, we long to walk with Jesus and pray we will have that glorious privilege this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've chosen as the topic, walking where Jesus walked. That's a very big topic. So we will see how we proceed. The verse of scripture that I've chosen is one that has a word in it that I'd like you to see if you can identify by the time our message is finished. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And I pray God be with each of us today. Jesus didn't wait for something to happen or someone to come to him. He was active. He made goodness happen. It was not convenient, made no difference. Convenient or not, he took advantage of all opportunities. If Jesus had waited until there was an opportunity to do good in the life of Dorothy Dalton, no goodness would ever have been done. How is it with you? Aren't you glad that even though there was no opportunity, he did good for you anyway? Have you had a good week? Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That wasn't a very convenient time. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I'm so glad that Jesus came to save us, but I'm even happier that he came to seek us. Desire of Ages indicates we marvel at the Savior's sacrifice in exchanging the throne of heaven for the manger and the companionship of adoring angels for the beasts of the stall. Into the world where Satan claimed dominion, God permitted his Son to come, a helpless babe, subject to the weakness of humanity. He came with such a heredity to share our sorrows and temptations and to give us the example of a sinless life. Human pride and self-sufficiency stand rebuked in his presence. Yet this was but the beginning of his wonderful condescension. It would have been an almost infinite humiliation for the Son of God to take man's nature, even when Adam stood in the innocence of Eden. But Jesus accepted humanity when the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. He accepted the results of the working of the law of heredity. He came with such a heredity to share our sorrows and temptations and to give us the example of a sinless life. Into the world where Satan claimed dominion, God permitted his son to come, a helpless babe, subject to the weakness of humanity. And we have a little babe here this morning. Look at that babe and think about Jesus coming to this world after 4,000 years of sin. The King of Glory stooped low to take humanity. About 40 days after the birth of Christ, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer sacrifice. This was according to the Jewish law and as man's substitute. He had already been subjected to the rite of circumcision as a pledge of his obedience to the law. His body was strong and healthy, and throughout his lifetime, he lived in conformity to nature's laws. Jesus did a good thing to be born in Bethlehem, in a stable. We cannot say he had a better start in life than we had. Any of you born in a stable? Jesus did a good thing to be born in a Bethlehem stable. Luke 2:25 and onward talks about an occurrence soon after Jesus' birth at the time of his dedication. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ child to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a word will pierce through your own soul also, and the thought of many hearts may be revealed." Now, there was also someone else at the temple at this time, a prophetess by the name of Anna. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, but this woman was a widow of about 84 years. And she did not depart from the temple. She served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the land, they returned to Galilee, to their city Nazareth. Jesus, as an infant, did a good thing for Anna and Simeon. Satan was representing God as selfish and oppressive, as claiming all and giving nothing, as requiring the service of his creature for his own glory, and making no sacrifice for their good. But the gift of Christ reveals the Father's heart. It testifies that the thoughts of God towards us are thoughts of peace and not of evil. It declares that while God hated sin, his love of the sinner is stronger than death. Having undertaken our redemption, he will spare nothing, however dear, which is necessary to the completion of his work. No truth essential to our salvation is withheld. No miracle of mercy is neglected. No divine agency is left unemployed. The whole treasury of heaven is open to those he seeks to save. Having collected the riches of the universe and laid open the resources of infinite power, he gives them all into the hands of Christ and says, "All these are for man. Use these gifts to convince him that there is no love greater than mine in earth or heaven." Let me repeat that last again. The whole treasury of heaven is open to those he seeks to save. Having collected the riches of the universe and laid open the resources of infinite power, he gives them all into the hands of Christ and says, "All these are for man. Use these gifts to convince him that there is no love greater than mine in earth or heaven." Incredible. Such love. We look at Jesus and we say, yes, this is love. We think of God and we think this is harsh, judgmental. It's unbelievable, the love this man has for us. We're going to go back to one of the stories in the Bible. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of the father, Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Interesting. We don't know who Matthew was quoting here. Nazareth was a very obscure, despised town in the northern region known as Galilee. A Hebrew or Aramaic word, it is not mentioned in the Old Testament, in the writings of Josephus, or in the rabbinical writings of the Jews. This indicates it must have been a small, insignificant place. It's now located about 80 miles north of Jerusalem. There was hatred and party spirit, much like what we have in our country. The people in the south had nothing but contempt for those in the north. The Sanhedrin had sent out soldiers and dignitaries to arrest Jesus, wanting to bring him back. But when the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, they came without him. "Why have you not brought him?" the officers answered. "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered him, "Are you also deceived? Does anyone here think he has something worth hearing?" Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" Now look at the put down. They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." "Nicodemus, you're so concerned. Do you want to be considered one of them? Do you want to throw away all your credibility? Maybe we should consider you one. Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee." And every man went into his own house. How wrong they are. Total disregard. When we don't want to believe something, we will always find a way to get around it. The southern Jews, particularly those around Jerusalem, had no time for those from Galilee and held them in total contempt. They looked upon them as rude, uncouth, uncultured, and illiterate. The Galileans had thick accents and couldn't speak very well. Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem. He came to Galilee and Nazareth. And this is an example of the bigotry he lived in. A good example of this is found in Mark 14:66 and onward. I want you to see the living situation that our blessed Lord grew up in and ministered in. We have been studying in Sabbath school about Peter, and I'm going to include some of that in what we're going to be looking at today. When Jesus was taken and Peter followed him into the courtyard, one of the servants saw Peter warming himself by the fire, and she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went on the porch, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Have you ever denied your Savior? Without even knowing or understanding anything about Peter personally, the religious and civic leaders in the South, upon hearing his speech, he was looked upon as one of those dumb Galileans. Now, if Galilee was bad, Nazareth was the pits. It was really bad news. As a matter of fact, the people in the South hated the people in Galilee, and the people in Galilee hated the people in Nazareth, because we find Nathanael, who lived about 4 or 5 miles down the road from Nazareth, saying, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" when he was told they had found the Messiah. Desire of Ages says Christ was the only sinless one who ever dwelt on earth. Yet for nearly 30 years he lived among the wicked inhabitants of Nazareth. This fact is a rebuke to those who think themselves dependent upon place, fortune, or prosperity in order to live a blameless life. Temptation, poverty, adversity is the very discipline needed to develop purity and firmness. Let's never limit the place from which God can bring good. God can bring goodness and has brought goodness and will bring goodness out of the most unsuspecting places. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I say yes. He sure did it. Wouldn't you agree? Yes, Jesus did a good thing living in Nazareth. There is no place for prejudice, bias, or presupposition in God's people. I said Nazareth was not mentioned. Jesus Christ put it on the map. Can we put our hometown on the map? Around 40 days after Jesus was born, there was a period required for purification and dedication, purification of the mother and dedication of the child. And so when they had performed all things according to the law, they returned to Galilee and to their city, Nazareth. The child grew and became very strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Desire of Ages says the childhood and youth of Jesus were spent in a little mountain village. There was no place on earth that would not have been honored by his presence. The palaces of kings would have been privileged in receiving him as guest, but he passed by the homes of wealth, the courts of royalty, and the renowned seats of learning to make his home in obscure and despised Nazareth. Jesus did a good thing in Nazareth. Never limit the place from which God can bring good. When he was around 12, his parents went to Jerusalem, which was part of their yearly activities. They would go for the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom. And when they had finished the days, they returned, the boy Jesus lingering behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did find him, they returned to Jerusalem. When they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they asked him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And then he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" What they had forgotten is that Joseph was not Jesus' father. Jesus knew who his father was. He is saying, "Wait a minute." Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But again, his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with man. It would be only 30 years before he ever preached his first sermon, before he ever healed his first sick person, before he ever cast out his first demon, but Jesus was in Nazareth doing good. He was faithful over that which was small in a carpenter shop, and as a result of that faithfulness, God made him ruler over many things. Mark 6 tells us another story of Jesus. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not the sisters here with us?" So they were offended by him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work here, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." You have no idea what Jesus was up against. He was not just a carpenter. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Look, carpenter, you are not to be teaching." But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Are you getting a picture of the environment that Jesus lived in? It was not very welcoming. And let's see, let's look at something closer to the family here. After these things, Jesus walked to Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining about the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? This is our Savior here. His own family didn't believe in him. And we find the leader saying, look, carpenter, what are your credentials? And I don't understand anyway how you are teaching. You don't have any degrees. You haven't done what we think you should, so how can you know anything? They didn't know they were speaking to the second person of the Godhead. Prejudice is a terrible thing. I thank God that Jesus was raised in Nazareth and Galilee and went about doing good. Jesus dwelt long in Nazareth, unhonored, unknown, that the lesson of his example might teach men and women how closely they may walk with God in even the common course of daily life. How humiliating, how rude and homely was the condescension of the majesty of heaven that he might be made one of us. He drew the sympathy of all hearers by showing himself capable of sympathizing with them. The men of Nazareth, in their questioning doubts, ask, is not this the carpenter? Heaven and earth are no wider apart today than when the common man of common occupation met angels at noonday, or when on Bethlehem plain the shepherds heard songs of the heavenly host as they watched their flocks by night. It is not the seeking to climb to eminence that will make you great in God's sight, but it is the humble life of goodness, of fidelity, that will make you the object of heavenly angels' special guardianship. The pattern man Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon himself our nature and lived nearly 30 years in an obscure Galilean town hidden away among the hills. At the angel host was at his command, yet he did not claim to be anything great or exalted, and never attached professor to his name. He was a carpenter working for wages, a servant to those for whom he labored, showing that heaven may be very near to us in the common walks of life, and angels from the heavenly courts will take charge of those who come and go at God's command. Are you glad that Jesus was a carpenter? Doesn't that give you some hope? You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a preacher like Doug Batchelor or Mark Finley or some great missionary or widely published author. Jesus never did any of that. He was a carpenter. As Jesus worked in childhood and youth, mind and body were developed. He did not use his physical power recklessly, but in such a way to keep him in health that he might do the best work in every line. He was not willing to be defective even in the handling of his tools. He was perfect as a workman as he was in character. He was an excellent craftsman, a good carpenter. By his own example, he has taught us that it is our duty to be industrious, that our work should be performed with exactness and thoroughness, and that such labor is honorable. Christ was the only sinless one who ever dwelt on earth, yet for 30 years he lived among the wicked inhabitants of Nazareth. This fact is a rebuke to those who think themselves dependent upon where they live. Temptation, poverty, adversity is the very discipline needed to develop purity and firmness. Jesus is our example. There are many who dwell with great interest upon the period of his public ministry, while they pass unnoticed the teaching of the early years. But it is in his home life that he is the pattern for all of our children and youth. He was doing God's service just as much when laboring at the carpenter's bench as when working miracles for the multitude. Can you be a good carpenter, a good electrician, a good auto mechanic, a good waitress, a good secretary? You are doing God's will just as much as any man or woman who stands in the pulpit. Counsels to parent, teachers, and students. It requires more grace, more stern discipline of character to work for God in the capacity of mechanic, merchant, lawyer, or farmer, carrying the precepts of Christianity into the ordinary business of life than to labor as an acknowledged missionary in the open field. May God add his blessing.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.